Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you again for your word. We thank you for the truth of your scripture. And Lord, as we continue to go through the book of Proverbs, Proverbs is all about wisdom. Lord, I pray that we gain wisdom from studying your word this evening. I ask, Father God, that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit tonight. And that Holy Spirit, you'd speak through me to every heart that is in this room, to every heart that is watching, and to every heart that may watch or listen later. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Just help us, Lord, to just take the next hour or so and give it to you, to truly listen to what your heart is for these verses. God, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we left off at verse 6 last week of 22. And so Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, this probably may be one of the most famous verses in Proverbs. How many of you guys have ever heard of this verse? And let me tell you something. In studying this verse, there's a lot of different opinions about what Solomon is saying here in this verse. But let's break it down first. The word train up in the Hebrew, it means to dedicate, actually. It means to dedicate. In fact, this is the only time in the Old Testament where the word is translated train up, because all the other times, I believe it's three other times, it's translated as dedicate. So if like you dedicate the temple, if you dedicate a house, if you dedicate something. And so you read that and you go, okay, so train up or dedicate a child in the way he should go. And when you first start off there, you think dedicate. So some of you have been going to church for a long time now, and you may have had this happen where you go to church and there's a family that comes forward and one of their kids is dedicated to the Lord. In fact, if you read the Gospels talk about where Jesus was taken to the temple to be dedicated when he was a little kid, when he was a little baby. Now, something to consider here, dedicate, okay? It's the idea of giving it back. So as you're looking at this verse, it's a parenting verse, but as a parent, and some of you who aren't parents should really pay attention to what I'm about to say, when you are blessed with a child, okay, the child is on loan from the Lord. The child is the Lord's. And so the child is loaned to you as parents. And so as parents, your job is to be a good steward over what was loaned to you. And so dedicating your child to the Lord is a good thing. Now, I have a lot of things to read about this verse tonight. So I'm going to give you a different kind of perspective on this verse, different kind of comments. There is different understandings to what this verse means. There's some back and forth. So I'm going to read some of this stuff. So just hang in there. I feel like it's important to read these things. And so doubtless, Proverbs 22, verse 6 is one of the most often cited verses in Proverbs of Israel. There are three issues on which debates continue in its interpretation: the meaning of the verb to train, the intention of the phrase in the way he should go, and the meaning of the verb he will not depart in the second half of the verse. First, the word train is a Hebrew word hanak. I actually get the word Hanukkah from it. Is a term related to the familiar festival Hanukkah from the Hebrew for dedication. The word hanak relates to setting aside for a special use, hence what I just said, dedication, a dedication of a child to the Lord or to the path of God in his or her life. It includes the stimulation of proper responses, perhaps even the creating of taste for something, and the initial guidance on right paths. This is the principle parental task, to receive children as a charge from the Lord, who are then to be dedicated to the way of God in their lives. In this manner, the verse presents the educational principle of readiness, as Paul does in 1 Corinthians 3. Now, something to keep in mind, somebody actually said that you could translate this verse in a sense, disciple. Okay? Disciple. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Second, the phrase his way in this proverb is said by some Bible teachers to refer to the natural path of the child, his gifting and interests. The phrase, in accordance with his way, is paraphrased by these teachers as to let him follow his natural bent. There is a great deal of good parental advice in this common view, but it may not be convincing exegesis. The phrase, the path or the way, in the Proverbs refers to the correct morality in the eyes of Yahweh or God, Without further definition, one is hard-pressed to say that the phrase his way refers to his natural bent of the child. The way of Proverbs is God's way. Likely the way commended to the child is the way of God and his word. Another tack taken by some is to suggest that the way of the child is his natural bent to depravity. We may paraphrase it, let a child grow according to his own way, and when he is old, he will be confirmed in his wantonness. In this reading of the verse, it's quite negative in tone. This approach can be justified on the basis of his way, but not with due attention to the verb hanak. Third, and most significant, the force of the verb will not depart as question. Many people come to Proverbs without any real sense of the genre of scripture they are reading. These have the meaning of this verse, presenting it as some type of promise from the mouth of God. The idea is paraphrased. When the parent has done his or her job correctly, then there is a binding promise to God to spare spare the parent for child's eternity. The problem, of course, is that there is no such guarantee in Scripture. In this verse or in any other, these verses are principles, not promises. See, I've heard it taught. I've been to churches where it's taught that this is a promise. It's not a promise. It's a principle. It's instruction. Why? Well, look, you can raise your kid in a godly home. You can teach them the scripture, you can bring them to church, but at some point, as they get older, they're going to have to make the faith their own. They're going to have to determine whether they're going to believe or not believe. And see, in teaching it that it's a promise, I know, like, what that does to Christian parents is it makes them feel terrible, doesn't it? Like they blew it or they did something wrong. And quite honestly, you can do everything right, but ultimately, we as individuals, as humans, that's why we have a free will, whether to receive and to walk after the Lord or reject him and go your own way. A godly parent has no guarantee from God for faithful children. Each generation is responsible for its own relationship to God. To be brief, this verb is a proverb, not a promise. The verb in this proverb is imperfect in the present tense. This verb form means that time after time, one will observe the process and be aware of it. The point of 22:6 then is to present the task of parenting in a divine balance. The parents do their part, and then God does his part. There is no magic, there are no guarantees, but there is at least a sense of participation, of excitement, and fulfillment. So that's one way. Another thing that I found about this verse, it says the usual interpretation of this proverb is that you train up a child properly in the way he should go, and he will go well in later life. It'll go well in later life. Of course, there are exceptions, but it stands as a general rule. Henry Ward Beecher observes, it is not hard to make a child or tree grow right if you train them when they are young, but to make them straighten out after you have allowed things to grow wrong is not an easy matter. Susanna Wesley, the mother of Charles and John Wesley, and of 15 other children, followed these rules in training them. Subdue self-will in a child and thus work together with God to save his soul. Teach him to pray as soon as he can speak. Give him nothing he cries for and only what is good for him if he asks for it politely. To prevent lying, punish no fault which is freely confessed, but never allow a rebellious, sinful act to go unnoticed. Commended and reward good behavior. Strictly observe all promises you have made to your child. The proverb can also be understood as encouraging parents to train their children along the lines of their natural talents, rather than forcing them into professions or trades for which they have no inclination. Thus, Kidner says that the verse teaches respect for the child's individual vocation, though it is not his self-will. And the proverb may be a warning that if you train a child on the way he himself wants to go, he will continue to be spoiled and self-centered later in life. The verse stands not as a promise, but as a warning to parents that if they allow a child to train himself after his own wishes, they should not expect him to want to change these patterns when he matures. Children are born sinners. When allowed to follow their own wishes, will naturally develop sinful habit responses. The basic thought is that such habit patterns become deep-seated when they have been ingrained in a child from the earliest days. Last thing about this. The way he should go could be translated from Hebrew in his own way. Raising children isn't just mechanic, like training animals. As we depend on the Holy Spirit, it's important that we learn how God would have us teach each child individually. And see, that's something that we miss. Look, for those of us who are parents and those who have multiple kids, you know that each kid is different. You know that you're going to teach each kid differently because their personalities are different. Everything is different. And so there is this issue a lot of times, especially in the church, you have all these parenting classes and they give you all these principles, but honestly, they kind of make it like a one size fits all. One size doesn't fit all. Yes, there's biblical principles, and we're going to hit some of them tonight, but understand something. You have to rely upon God how you should raise your child. Every child's different. Does that make sense? He will not, the phrase, he will not depart from it, could be translated, he will not go away from it. If we raise our children in the Lord, that upbringing will bring them to the point of deciding to follow God for themselves. And listen, it's never too early to start teaching your child about the Lord, and it's so true. Okay, so put your finger here in Proverbs, and I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Left-hand turn, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy is a book that was written by Moses through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Deuteronomy is basically, in a sense, for lack of a better way to say it, a sermon. The last sermon that Moses is going to give the children of Israel as they're entering into the Promised Land. It's going to review their history. And so we hit chapter 6 here, and he says this. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you, your son, and your grandson, and all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And so here he's saying, it starts here with this, a relationship with God. That's where it first starts. You love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. In other words, you love God with your whole being. You love God with your whole being is what he's getting at. And then verse 6, he says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Listen to what he says here in verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to who? Your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So let's look at this a second. So you're to teach them to your children diligently. Now, something that's interesting. As you read the Old Testament, what happens to the nation of Israel? Israel begins to follow after other gods, don't they? So when you read this verse, then, and you read the rest of the Bible, the rest of the Old Testament, you begin to realize, wait a minute, I don't think they did a very good job with this, did they? Passing this on to the next generation. So you're supposed to teach your kids. And then it says, this is interesting, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Now, when's the last time that you can recall sitting at your dinner table with your kids and talking about and asking about what the Lord's been showing you in the Scripture? Have you ever done that? It's funny, you know, you don't know what to talk about sometimes, right? Well, here's a good thing. Why don't you talk about what you're reading in the Bible? And it doesn't have to be where you have to sit there and teach. Just say, hey, God's showing me this in the Scripture. And that'll lead to all kinds of discussions, trust me. And for me, the hard thing for me was not being in pastor mode when they're talking about the Scripture. And they're like, you know, somebody's telling me what they're, one of the kids is saying what God's revealing to them. And I'm just like, wait a minute, that's actually, okay, just stop. Just listen. Let him speak. But, you know, it's a good thing to encourage. If you have a family, if you have younger kids especially, and you are a Christian family, to sit around your dinner table and talk about what the Lord is showing you. Sometimes, hey, you could talk about what you learn on Sunday or Wednesday night. It's a good thing to talk about these things. And he goes on, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. Interesting. And when you bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. So basically, you want to carry this everywhere you go. And he goes on, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You know, interesting. You know, one thing I appreciate about my wife is, and she still does it to this day, even when the kids were smaller, she had scriptures all over our house. All over our house, on index cards, or wrote on a chalkboard in the kitchen, or even we bought like pictures that we hang on the wall that was a scripture. They were all over the place, so you couldn't miss it. It's a reminder. Listen, we need to be reminded of these things because why? We forget them, don't we?
Yes.
We do. And so look, the command in the scripture in the Bible is this, is that parents are to teach their kids these things. That's what we're supposed to do. With the understanding of, look, these kids are on loan from the Lord. And so you pour into them, and then there comes a time when they get old enough where they're going to decide whether or not what they've learned they're going to continue to follow or they're going to reject. But here's the thing. The sooner you start doing that with them, the more likely they will, if they drift, will come back. But there's no guarantees. No guarantees at all. You know, I have such a heart for the people, we call it the Christianese, we call it prodigal, right? The child that's drifted away from the Lord, who once was following and drifted away. I pray for the prodigals of this church. Many of you have family members, you have kids, some of you may even have parents too, that have drifted away from the Lord. You pray that they would return and come back. Parenting is not easy, is it? And they certainly don't make it easy in this world today, do they? Thinking how to say this next thing. So, I will tell you from my own personal experience that being a parent has been such a blessing. Such a blessing. But it's also at times been very painful. See, when they're little and they fall down and hurt their knee, it's okay, get up, you're all right, and you wipe it off and you kiss them on the head, they're okay. Then when they hit the teenage years, then they go through emotional pain. Well, I can't fix that. It's hard to watch. And I remember telling my boys when they were younger, listen, if you can just have this mentality that the things you think are so important now aren't as important as you think, if you can just believe that, trust me, because this is just a blip on the radar. You have so much more of your life to live. In some ways they did, in some ways they didn't. It's things that I wish I would have heard when I was a kid. And listen, you know, we did our best, and we weren't perfect. And look, part of parenting too is, and I'm trying to say these things to encourage you, part of parenting is you do the best you can at the moment with the information that you have. But one thing I've learned over the years is you listen. Listen to them. Listen to what, and when I say listen, I don't mean if they're going to do something that's wrong, you're just like, okay, that's okay. That's not what I mean. What I mean is, especially as they get older, listen to what they're saying. Listen to what their heart is so you know how to pray for them, so you know how to direct them. And I have found, too, that you will reach them if you don't yell. If you yell, they don't want to hear what you have to say. Trust me. I learned that the hard way. You can turn back to Proverbs. So train up a child, dedicate, disciple a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That is, not turn aside or not deviate. Again, this is not a promise. This is instruction. This is a principle. So keep that in mind. And look, you know, the New Testament has much to say about parenting as well. And I'll tell you this. If you have kids, you're married, the greatest thing that you can do for your kids is have a godly marriage. That's where it starts. Good parenting starts there, for sure. It starts there. And if you could raise your kids in light of eternity, if you could have that view that I'm raising these kids in light of eternity, my goodness, that makes a difference. It really does. Some of you are young here this evening. You're not parents, but these are good things to remember. You can learn from our mistakes. But listen, it's always good to be in the Word with your kids. It doesn't mean you have to be a theologian with them. You know, I used to encourage my boys, and I've said it here at the church, read your Bible and pray every single day. And then oftentimes, if they had a question, they come and talk to me about it. We talk about it. But it's an, and one of the things that you have to understand too is that more is caught than taught. Your example speaks volumes. You know, recently, I think I may have shared this, but if I did, forgive me, but it kind of illustrates this point. Recently, my son, my oldest son who's married, him and his wife actually thanked me for being an example to my son about forgiveness. That when there were times, even as a parent, when I made a mistake, I'd ask for forgiveness when I blew it. See, don't be so prideful to think that you're perfect, because you're not. But here's the other thing, too, I'd say. There is this new parenting out there called gentle parenting, where basically, from what I understand, is the kid and the parent decide together what to do. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. Okay? God has given you those kids. You are to be good stewards over those kids and do the best you can with those kids. We're going to hit more about parenting in a few verses, but listen, I say that to say this to encourage you, okay? Because some of you I know have raised your kids in a godly home, and now they're older and they've kind of went on their own way. Well, I give you encouragement there, because you did nothing wrong. You did what you were supposed to do. But ultimately, understand, every single one of us as an individual, whether we're going to follow the Lord or not is up to us. And, you know, you kids here, if you have a godly home, be thankful for that, because there's so many kids who don't have a godly home. We'll keep going here. So verse 7, now that I've spent like the last 20 minutes on this verse, I hope I made sense. But verse 7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a servant to the lender. And so what he's saying here is, look, the rich rules over the poor. Why? Because the borrower is a servant to the lender. So as much as you can, get out of debt. So when you see a credit card, it's not a credit card. It's a debt card. That's what it really is. That's what it really is. Verse 8. He who sows iniquity, that is, he who sows unrighteousness, sin, evil, injustice, those kind of things. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. You know, we've learned in the New Testament, in Galatians, it talks about the law of reaping and sowing. So you sow whatever you reap. Or I'm sorry, you reap whatever you sow. Reverse it. Sorry, long week. You reap whatever you sow. But something to keep in mind is this. When you sow something, you always reap the same kind you sow. So if you sow anger to people's lives, you're going to reap anger. Oh, now I got quiet. Always, you're always going to reap later than you sow. It's always going to catch up to you at some point. And then lastly, you're always going to reap more than you sowed. So reverse, if you sow love into people's lives, you're going to reap love. If you, and in the context of verse 6, with your kids, if you sow love with your kids, you're going to reap the love. If you sow anger and you're just terrible with them, what do you think you're going to reap later on in life? And the rod of his anger will fail. Verse 9, he who has a generous eye or a good eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. You know, it's been said that the heart looks out through the eye. And so you look out and you see people in need and you want to help them. So he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives his bread to the poor. So you see a need and you want to meet it. There's nothing wrong with that. That's wonderful. There's nothing like helping somebody. There really isn't. It's a blessing. Verse 10, cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife, reproach will cease. Hey, that's pretty straightforward verse, isn't it? You follow the pattern. Cast out, that is drive out a scoffer. That's somebody who's a mocker, okay, who's a scorner. Drive them out, and contention, that is quarreling or strife, will leave. And yes, strife and reproach, reproach is insult, will cease. Sometimes you have to do that in your life. Sometimes you have to cast out a scoffer in your life. Verse 11, he who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. Verse 12, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the faithless. See, this verse speaks to the fact that God protects his word and that he's going to overthrow the words of the faithless. So think of people who are lying, people who are false teachers. He's going to overthrow them at some point. He will. Verse 13, love verse 13. The lazy man says, "There is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets." We might say, "I can't make it to work today. My car broke down." In other words, the lazy man doesn't want to go to work, so he's making up that there's a lion in the street. It could be slain. Benjamin Franklin said this. He said, "The man who's good at making excuses is seldom good for anything else." And it's true. So here's what the verse really means. Go to work. That's what it's saying. Now, verse 14, the mouth of the immoral woman, when it says immoral, it means stranger, forbidden, adulteress. Now, when you think of stranger, you think of, you know, somebody comes to the door, but stranger, the idea there is somebody who's not normally in your group of people, somebody who's new to that group in a sense, so they are a stranger to you. So the woman of immoral, or the immoral woman, is a deep pit. Wow. And he who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. By the way, it's easy to fall into a pit. It's harder to get out of it, isn't it? And so the book of Proverbs has talked about many things about the immoral woman. And so from here, if you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 2, Proverbs chapter 2. Back up to verse 10. So Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10 says this, "When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the path of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delighting in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked," that's they're bent or twisted, "who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from," what does it say here? "Immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forfakes the companion of your youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain their paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep the paths of righteousness." So an immoral woman is not good. And quite frankly, you could say an immoral man too, because an immoral man could act the same way to a woman as well. Another place in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 5. So turn over to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell or Sheol." Wow, this sounds like great stuff, doesn't it? Lest you ponder her path, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth." Again, a moral woman again. How about Proverbs chapter 7 now? Go over to Proverbs chapter 7. Verse 5, "That they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters her with your words," or with her words. See, it's interesting because Solomon has talked about this a lot in Proverbs. Why? Because Solomon had some ideas about this. Listen, in 1 Kings, I believe it's in 1 Kings chapter 11. In 1 Kings chapter 11, it literally says that Solomon's heart was given over to strange women. Given over to strange women. See, Solomon didn't end his life in a great place. We're going to read the book of Ecclesiastes. You're going to see that. But understand something. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. See, God in his wisdom, when he created man and woman, there is one man, one woman for life. That's marriage. Well, Solomon decided, no, I don't need just one wife. I want 700 along with another 300. Imagine that grocery bill. But listen, he could speak to these things Because listen, strange women, these foreign women, would lead his heart away from the Lord because they would worship all kinds of crazy gods, and then he would end up doing that. It literally says that Solomon built high places to worship pagan gods. He didn't listen to what his father David taught him. So again, verse 14 of Proverbs 22, the mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. One more place. Make a right-hand turn. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, right after Proverbs, chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7. We're going to be one verse, verse 22. Verse 26. Solomon says this, "And I find more bitter than death." Now listen to what he says here. "I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. Who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her." How does he know? Because he was a sinner. He was trapped by these kind of women. He gave himself over to those things. You know, his life didn't end on a high note. In fact, what happens is after he dies, the kingdom is divided. So imagine his son, Rehoboam, who was supposed to take over as king, what he saw, the things he saw. So it's interesting, you know, we started this whole night off with train up a child in the way he should go. See, his children watched him do this. He knows. He knows better. So now back to Proverbs. And then he goes on, he says this in verse 15, love this, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from them." Now, this is interesting, too, because think of Solomon now. Solomon's father was David, right? And David didn't handle everything properly. If you read through the life of David, one of the mistakes he made was he wasn't a very good father. He didn't handle things like he should. So Solomon watched that. So Solomon watches this. You wonder if he, as he's writing this, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, he's remembering by watching his father David, he's saying, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child." See, you can't reason with someone who's foolish, can you? They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to care. They're not even going to try to understand what you're saying. So foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. But see, all of us were children at one point, weren't we? And the rod of correction, that is discipline, will drive it far from them. Now look, discipline, what does that mean? Well, discipline often means, with the rod, it means that you were spanked. Okay? I was spanked as a child. We spanked our sons. Now, I'm not talking that you do it out of anger or that you beat your kids. I'm not saying that. But there comes a time when sometimes you need to discipline them. And like oftentimes with our sons, if they directly disobeyed me or disobeyed my wife, we would spank them, but we would explain why. I would never do it like out of anger, because that's the wrong way to do it. And I mentioned before this gentle parenting now. Okay, have you ever been in a grocery store? And you're in the aisle and you're, whatever you're doing, looking at cereal or K-cups for your Keurig. And you hear a couple aisles over, "Ah! Ah!" What is that? And it gets it starts to get closer and closer. And you look down the aisle and there's a lady with her kids or one of her kids and the kid's out of control, right? And let's be honest here. What's the thing that goes through your mind, you parents who have raised kids? That kid needs to be spanked. Seriously, doesn't it? Why? Because it works. Because, see, look, here's the thing. Let's play this out. So she doesn't spank her kid, she just lets him do whatever he wants. Eventually, he's going to become an adult. He's going to do the same thing as an adult. He's going to have no restraint, no discipline in his life. Let's think about that. That's not a good thing. And by the way, if you don't discipline your kids, you show you don't really care about them. Look, the scripture is clear. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about the fact that God disciplines his kids. He corrects us. Why? Because he loves us. God doesn't just let us go off willy-nilly and do whatever we want. And listen, you can't let your kids do whatever they want. Hey, let's go run out in traffic or run out in the middle of the road when there's traffic. Well, what'll happen? The likelihood they'll get hit by a car and die. See, if God disciplines us because he loves us, we need to do the same for our kids. And what I'm saying that is, I am not saying that we beat our kids. That's not what I'm preaching here, so don't take it as that. And listen, I know there have been churches in the history of the church who have misunderstood this verse and have used it to really bring all kinds of havoc to kids' lives. They've misapplied these verses. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying you beat your kids. What I am saying is you do have discipline with them. Why? Because you care about them. That's why. It's a rod of correction. You're correcting them. That's what your main goal is. One of the things we tried to do is, if we had to correct our sons, I never did it in front of anybody else. I always took them in their room or somewhere else. I never did it in front of people to embarrass them. You know, God's the same way with us, isn't he? God takes us by ourselves, in a sense, and corrects us, doesn't he? He's very gentle as a father, isn't he? We should be the same to our kids as well. Okay, true confession night. I will tell you, this bothers me right now, what I see today. When people come to a family function, and they shall remain nameless, and they bring their little kids, and their little kids go crazy. They jump on the couch, they break things, and the parents never correct them. Why? When my boys were little, they never did that kind of stuff. Because why? To me, it shows a disrespect for that person that you're doing it to. But it seems like that's what people do these days. And then there's this other thing that I would see parents do, okay? They would go to the kid when they do something wrong. No, thank you. What does that mean? What does it mean? No, thank you. Just stop them from doing it. See, it's easy for me to say these things now because my kids are older. But listen, I'm saying this because, you know, again, you want to be able to train up your child in the Lord. You want to be able to discipline them and have them show respect. See, something that I see now is some of these same kids who are older now show no respect for their elders. None. None. I would never talk to anybody who was older than me when I was younger. Even when I was a teenager, I would never disrespect somebody older than me because I was taught not to do that. And now kids aren't taught to do that. They're taught to do whatever they want. Go ahead, go. Hey, if it feels good, go for it. And I'm not just talking about unbelievers, guys. I'm talking about Christians, too. Look, there is an aspect of letting kids be kids. I understand that. I'm not saying that, okay? But as a parent, you should love your kids enough to correct them when they need to be corrected. And sometimes it doesn't mean you have to spank them. Sometimes you just simply need to talk to them about it and say, hey, don't do that anymore, okay? I remember hearing a story once. A pastor was telling a story about his kids and how one of his daughters was outside playing and she decided to walk through the neighbor's flower bed. The neighbor just put down a new flower bed and walked over the flowers and crushed them. And so they went over, she apologized, and helped the woman replant the flowers. Why? Because they respected the fact that she did that, and that's the right thing to do. You wonder why nowadays we look at our culture and there's so many things that are out of control. Listen, you know, the only parenting book you need is the scripture. You don't need Dr. Spock. He was on the Star Trek anyway, so you don't need to listen to him. Some of you guys have no idea what I'm talking about. Okay? You don't need Dr. Spock. You need the Word of God. That's what you need. And this concludes our parenting seminar for this evening. I hope I'm making sense to you. I mean, these are some things that I've learned the hard way myself as a parent. Last couple years, we had some things happen with both of our kids. And man, was it hard. There was many a morning that we would wake up and be in tears praying for our kids. And by the grace of God, prayers were answered. But I know some of you here sit here tonight and you go, well, that's great, but I've been praying for 20 years. So I feel for you. I do. Parenting can be the hardest thing, but it can be the sweetest thing too. Absolutely can. And my encouragement is, if you're in that situation where one of your kids has walked away or is struggling or whatever, how you want to put it, my greatest encouragement to you is to keep your eyes on God. Keep your eyes on the Lord. He will get you through. Man, it's 7:49 already. Okay, all right, let's go. Okay, so verse 16. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. So you look at these two things and you're saying, okay, so he who oppresses the poor to increase riches, they're taking something from them, okay? Then the other side of this is, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. The idea is they want to get something from them. So you're taking something and you're getting something. It's wrong either way, okay? And so now we hit verse 17. Now verse 17 through verse 21 is an intro to what they call the sayings of the wise. It's another section of the book of Proverbs. That section starts at chapter 22, verse 22, and goes into chapter 24, verse 22. And so the intro to this new section says this: incline your ear and hear. So incline, the idea is to stretch, to bend down. Why? Because you want to listen. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. Apply your heart to my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that, what does it say here? It says, so that your trust may be in the Lord. See, that word for trust there in the Hebrew means a refuge. It means confidence. So that your refuge may be in the Lord, so that your confidence may be in the Lord. I've instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may know, or that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you or send you? See, God wants us to know the reality of his word, doesn't he? He wants us to know the reality of his word, and it's so important. So verse 22. So verse 17 through 21 is this intro. Now we're going to start this new section, verse 22 of chapter 22. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. When he says at the gate, we've talked about this before, that's where all the business was done in a city, outside the gate. Verse 23, for the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. What a warning that is. You know, we've talked about this before in Proverbs. You know, God talks about the poor. God cares for the poor. He sees the poor, and he wants us as his people to help take care of them, not to rip them off or rob from them. Verse 24, it's kind of self-explanatory. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. See, evil company corrupts good habits, doesn't it? Verse 26, do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge. Now, some of your translations may say strikes hands. The idea is like striking a deal. And so do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is a surety or guarantee for debts. If you have nothing with which you to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? Avoid co-signing or loaning or making a deal with an irresponsible person is what he's getting at here. Be careful who you make a deal with. Verse 28, do not remove the ancient landmark or the ancient boundaries which your fathers have set. Interesting. Do not remove the ancient landmark or boundaries which your fathers have set. You know, in the Old Testament, they set boundaries for where different territories were. And in those days, oftentimes, they were done by a pillar of stones, you know, some stones and stuff. And so they would move the pile of stones. They would try to play games and move the stones and stuff. So don't do that. He's saying don't remove it. And I was thinking about this verse. It was interesting how God has put many boundaries in our lives, hasn't he? Morally and spiritually. Boundaries. There are boundaries in our life. See, listen, you get married, right? You get married to your spouse. You're not supposed to go outside the boundary of that marriage, are you? So that's a boundary. It's a landmark, if you will, that God has set. There are things that we are commanded to do in the scripture. How about this? Jesus talks about this in the New Testament. He talks about we're commanded to love one another. So when you go outside of love, you're outside that boundary in a sense. So do not remove from the ancient landmark from which your fathers have set. And then verse 29, do you see a man who excels in his work or is skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown or obscure men. So in other words, look, somebody who excels, somebody who is skilled, somebody who is prompt in their business, they do a good job, will stand before kings. And those who do not are not going to have that opportunity. See, there's something will come of this, okay? So remember how we started off this night and he said, train up a child in the way he should go and he will not, the way he should go. And in a sense, something will come of this way. So look, somebody who is a hard worker, who excels at his job, you ever notice that when you excel at your job and you're hard worker, you get rewarded for it usually? And you sometimes get to speak to people you never thought you would? But there have been times in my career where I've been in a job and I was rewarded for hard work and I got to meet like the president or vice president of the company. So in a sense, I stood before a king. But it was because I did a good job. See, whatever work you have, you should do unto the Lord, as it says in the New Testament. You should do a good job, because in doing a good job, guess what you're doing? You're being a witness for the Lord. You're not like everybody else. Because I can describe you what everybody else is like. They complain. They talk about their boss behind their back. See, when I got promoted at my one job, the controller pulled me aside and said, one of the reasons I got promoted was I didn't complain. I did my job. I worked hard. See, what had happened was I had started at this place and I had gotten promoted in a year and a half. And I'm not saying this to make myself sound great. I'm just using this as an example. I was there a year and a half and I got promoted. There were people there who were there 20 years and didn't get promoted. And they were angry because I got promoted. And so at one point, they all didn't like me. They wouldn't talk to me. They wouldn't talk to me. It was like high school. Seriously. Did I not put deodorant on? I put deodorant on. No. They wouldn't talk to me because they were mad at me. They were mad because I did a good job. They were mad at that. And so I was outside taking a walk, because where I worked, there was a parking lot. It led into this park. And so I'm coming back from my walk, and here comes the controller who's over everybody. And he pulls me aside. I said, how are things going? I said, they're going okay. I said, honestly, it's hard. I said, a lot of people are upset with me. He's like, why? And I explained. He's like, look. He's like, some of these people have been here longer than you. They have had every opportunity to prove themselves, and they haven't. But listen, you got promoted because you don't complain, you do a good job, and we're really impressed with you. So don't let them bring you down. I said, okay, thank you. And from that day forward, I didn't let it bother me. But it was because I worked hard. And why did I work hard? I worked hard because I wanted to do it unto the Lord. The Lord gave me this job to provide for my family, so I wanted to do a good job at it. That's why. That was my motivation. And because of that, because I decided to do it unto the Lord, I was blessed. See, you don't think when you're working, because look, sometimes you have this job and, you know, it's whatever menial work you think in your mind or nobody cares, but God sees it. God sees it. God sees what you do and why you do it. And if you do it unto him, to please him, let me tell you something, God will bless you. He will. Sometimes he'll bless you even monetarily with a raise or something like that or a promotion. But I'm telling you, this verse is true. I've lived it. A man who excels in his work, he will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. And it's so true. And so we are out of time tonight, so we'll stop there this evening. I feel like you need to say this tonight. The Holy Spirit wants me to say this. Maybe you're a parent here sitting tonight and your kids are older. And you're sitting here and you're going, I blew it. I didn't train them up in a way they should go. I didn't train up in the Lord. I blew it. Okay. You blew it. You ask God to forgive you and then ask God to help you. It's never too late. It's never too late. God can redeem our mistakes. It's never too late. Never. And then I'd say this. Some of you, maybe not even be married yet, but someday you want to be and have kids. When we talk about these things, take them to heart. Take them to heart. Because it's so important. And then another thing I'd say, you know, one of the cool things about being a grandparent is you get a do-over. You get a do-over. I'm looking so forward to being a grandfather because all the mistakes I made as a dad, I learned now. Plus, the cool thing is you can get the kid wound up on sugar and say, here you go. Can't wait for that. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. You know, Lord, I stand here tonight and I think to myself, some of these things I wish I would have known 20 years ago. But I didn't. Did the best we could. Lord, I truly pray for those parents tonight who feel like they've blown it. God, would you encourage them? Would you encourage them tonight, Lord? And would you help them? Lord, you know their story. You know their life. And so, Lord, maybe they have an estranged child. I pray that you'd bring reconciliation between them. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach them how to be in their life again. I also pray, Lord, for the parents who are here this evening who have prodigals, who have walked away. I pray you'd encourage them as well. And we pray for their prodigals, wherever they are, whatever they're doing, that Lord Jesus, you would get a hold of their heart and they would surrender to you and come home again. But until that happens, Lord, would you encourage these parents? Would you strengthen them? Would you help them not to lose heart? And Lord, I do pray for those who are younger here this evening, that they would learn these things, Lord, in Proverbs, that they would learn at the expense of the mistakes that we have made who are older. Would you help them to do that? But what a glorious thing it is to be a parent and to have that blessing in your life. Lord, would we not take it for granted? Thank you, Father. And Lord, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you love us, Lord, and that you care about us. And you care about us so much, Lord, that you're willing to correct us. Thank you for that. God, you're so good. And we don't deserve your love, but you pour it out. Thank you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.